Open now the crystal fountain, whence the healing streams do flow. Let the fiery, cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Songs of praises, songs of praises, I will ever give to thee, give to thee. I will ever give to thee.
Now, this song was written by a man by the name of William Williams. How many of you have ever heard of William Williams? One person. How many have heard of John Wesley? Well, that is really interesting. William Williams lived at the very same time and did a very similar ministry in Wales, traveled maybe not quite as many miles as the Wesleys, and was responsible for a revival in Wales that lasted for many years. And if you would have been in Wales during that time, you would have heard the miners singing this song or other songs that Williams wrote on their way to work in the mines. William Williams was not just a preacher, he was a songwriter. And in the revivals, they say there wasn't much preaching because as soon as someone started preaching, it wasn't long till somebody broke into one of William Williams' 700 songs that he wrote, and they spent the evening singing. The Spirit of God came on people and they got convicted through the singing. So singing has always been very much a part of revival. And this man, William Williams, wrote a lot of songs. Many of them have not been translated. They were written in Welsh. And in the hymn book that I have, I tried to put a few more of his hymns. But he was really an amazing person. He was sort of a Charles and John Wesley and Isaac Watts all put together in one. And it's sort of interesting that people don't know much about William Williams. But the point I'm trying to make is that song has always somehow been associated with an upsurge of the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. And this message is intended to help you to understand why that is the case and why singing is much more important than most people think it is. And it's not just something to boost our spirits and give us encouragement. It actually is a spiritual resource, just like prayer, that has been neglected and with the same kind of consequences that neglect of prayer has had. And so that sounds like a pretty strong assertion on my part, but I firmly believe that the Bible teaches that singing is a resource that you are handicapped if you do not develop it and use it the same way that people develop and use prayer. Would you turn to 2 Chronicles? So this message is to convince you of the importance of singing. The next message will be a message about what is good music, the live question of the day. And I don't have all the answers to that, but we will look at some pointers that we find in the Word of God itself about that. This passage is about the nation of Judah under King Jehoshaphat, and the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites were coming up against them, and they knew before they even started that they were outnumbered and that this was a hopeless case on their part. So Jehoshaphat takes his case to the temple, and he prays to the Lord, and he says, Lord, I'm not reading this because we don't have time to read it. I'm just going to tell you what you're going to find, and then we'll read part of it. He says to the Lord, he says, you're ruler over the heathen, and nobody has ever been able to withstand you, and we're your people. Number two, you drove the Canaanites out of this land and you gave it to your father, your friend Abraham. This is your land. This is the land of your people. And now you need to defend it. And besides, this is a part of the land that you gave to us. And when we passed through the land of these people that now are attacking us, you told us not to attack them. We were kind to them. We just passed through their land. We did not have any wars with them. We treated them mercifully. And now here, this is the way they're treating us. So there's justice involved here. And besides, you said that if we come to this temple and in our time of need, that you would help us. And here we are. And so in the middle of all of that, we want to start reading in verse 13.
And all Judah stood before the Lord after Jehoshaphat had prayed that prayer, with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. Would somebody tell me who Asaph was? Who was this man? Who was Asaph? A singer. If you look in your Psalms, you'll see that he wrote a number of the Psalms. So here's a musician. And the Spirit of the Lord came on this musician. You're going to find out, I don't know if we'll have time to look at it, but David chose three men to sort of be his close advisors. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. And all three of those people were singers. And he appointed them to prophesy with music. I think that's so interesting. You can look this up. Heman, Jeduthun, and Asaph were appointed by David to prophesy in his kingdom by music. That is, to give them a clear word of the Lord of what his will was in each situation that they faced. They were his men that gave him a word of prophecy, and all three of them were musicians. And he tells them that they are to prophesy with their music. The music was somehow to be related to their prophetic word that they received from the Lord. And so here this man stands up, and it says, upon this man came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude. The battle's not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up from the cliff Ziv, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook and before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord unto you." And of course, we know the story. They marched into battle singing. These other groups, these other armies fought each other till they killed each other. It took them 3 days to carry all the spoil back to Jerusalem, and they came back with singing and rejoicing. It's an amazing story. But there again, like with the Welsh, we have music playing a tremendous part in the events that were taking place in the nation for the success of the people involved. We could go to our Anabaptist forefathers, and we could talk about that for a while. There are 130 of them identifiable by name who wrote songs. Felix Montz, George Blaurock, Michael Sattler, Balthazar Hubmeier, Hans Hoot, Minas Simons, Dirk Phillips, and Peter Riddiman. All of these men among 130 Anabaptist writers wrote hymns. In 1596, it was reported of Peter Aaron Price of Erbach that he won much favor with the people by his manner of life and with his Anabaptist songs, which he was accustomed to sing while he was working in his vineyard. And so we have all of this. In all of these situations, whether it's Wales, whether it's back here in the time of Jehoshaphat, whether it's the time of our Anabaptist forefathers, whether it was the time of the Reformation, whether it was during the time of the Wesleys, singing has played a tremendous part in movings of the Spirit among people. And we want to talk about why that is true. Let's, first of all, consider that songs result in supernatural enablement. That's just what I have been showing to you. Songs result in supernatural enablement. We had a couple visit us some years ago, DCO and Olivia. DCO was from Argentina, Olivia was from this country. They'd worked in Operation Mobilization all their lives, and they were visiting in Atlanta, Georgia, and they told this incredible story. There had been several murders in the city, and the warning had gone out that everybody was to keep their doors locked and be suspicious of strangers because of these murders that were in the city. There had been several murders. DCO and Olivia never heard the warning, and so they had left the motel door open because they were expecting some friends, and they were very friendly people, and they wanted these friends just to be able to walk in without knocking on the door. So they left the door open, didn't hear this warning, and in walked these two murderers. What would you have done? What would you have done? Now you think, I'm going to tell you what they did, and then I'm going to ask, no, I won't ask you to raise your hands. But you think whether you thought of this. Well, DCO got on the floor like they told him to, and their pattern had been they shot their victims after they were on the floor. He did that. But Olivia did not. She stood up from her bed in the motel room, walking toward them singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells." And when she was about this far from the ends of their noses, they turned and ran. Now that won't always happen. Most of you probably would have said you would have prayed. It'd be interesting to know how many of you would have immediately thought to sing. I told you about three incidents in history where God mightily worked when people sang. And music is a resource. It's not just something to make you feel better when people walk in your door like that. It's an actual means by which to deal with the situation. Because I'm convinced that that singing brought God's special attention to this situation. And you had, I'm not saying that those murderers would have responded, but there's no doubt in my mind that God was working through that song to mightily affect those men. Now, they could have rebelled and there could have been a bad scene anyway. I'm not saying this is not a guarantee, but there's no doubt in my mind that when she was singing, something supernatural was tugging at the hearts of those men. She was probably praying, and I'm almost guarantee you he was on the floor praying. And when you put those two combinations, those two things together, you have a powerful combination. Paul and Silas prayed and sang in that prison. And you know what happened. I ask you to consider, do you think the same thing would have happened if they would have just prayed? I doubt it. And God knows that combination. And so does the devil. And the devil would like to have us have no song for that reason. But he knows that there's going to be some singing, so I think he has sort of said, well, if we're going to have singing, let's let the women sing, but we don't want any singing men. And so he puts in the minds of little boys that it's sissy to sing, and we have generations of young men who grow up who don't learn to sing. John Risser was in our church years ago and having meetings, or the church where we used to attend, and I don't remember what he preached except for one statement he made, beware of the boy who has no song. He's handicapped. He's missing a resource that's just as important as prayer. And I think that's the reason why we struggle with this side of the auditorium when it comes to singing. Now, I don't hear it here. It looks to me like your young men are motivated to learn to sing. But it takes a little bit of special effort to keep that motivation alive, because the devil, I think, is working especially hard. He doesn't want any singing men. He doesn't want any singing leaders. Songs result in supernatural enablement. It is a necessary part of your spiritual equipment. Jesus sang before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't think he sang just to get his spirits up. I think it was part of the resources that he was using when he went to that garden. I think it was preparation, it was resources to help him with the ordeal that he was facing. It was said that Luther did more harm by his songs than he ever did by anything he preached. Number two, related to this, songs cause God to dwell in our experience. The Bible says, O thou who inhabitest the praises of Israel. You see, God is a singer. He created this whole thing of song, and I think he's a singer. In fact, it says in Zephaniah that someday he's going to sing over us with joy. Can you imagine what that sounds like? Now, I have a son, Jeffrey, who died in 2007, and he was a musician. He loved music. And I sort of have sometimes think that Jeffrey's in heaven or wherever he is until the final judgment. But I think he's heard this singing, perhaps, and I can imagine him saying, wait till Dad hears this. God is a singer. And so when he hears his song, just like when you hear a song, you're tested to find out where that song is coming from and who's singing it. I think it has the same attraction to God when he hears his song. His attention is focused especially on the source of that song. And so he comes to dwell in that experience. And David understood that, because when he became king, the first thing he did was set up temple worship. And are you aware of the fact that David appointed 4,000 men to do nothing but stand in the temple full-time, paid musicians to praise God full-time in the center of David's kingdom? Now, I don't know if when David was out there on those hills watching those sheep, if he somehow connected the music that he was playing and singing with the power that he had over that lion and that bear. I don't know. But somehow David connected the powerful presence of God with music. And so he placed singers at the center of his kingdom. And David's kingdom was the high point of Israel's history, besides Solomon. When David took the kingdom, it was a certain size, and when David was finished being king, it was 10 times its original size. It had reached almost its defined borders that God had said they were going to reach under David. And I think singing had a lot to do with it. When the glory filled the temple, when Solomon dedicated the temple, do you know what was happening when the glory of the Lord filled the temple? It was immediately after the music began. You can turn and look at this in 2 Chronicles 5, 12 through 14. Some of this, one fact, this is going to be on your outline. That's what they're passing out. Look at the first side that says, sing the new song. The third thing I want to point out, the two things I've already pointed out, songs result in supernatural enablement. And number two, songs cause God to dwell in our experience. And number three, songs speak to the world of the Spirit. Would you turn to 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 14 and 15? If you keep your eye open for this, when you read the Bible through the next time, you will find that the Bible has an awful lot to say about this subject that usually is not considered. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. In this particular case, Judah and Israel and Edom went out to war against Moab. And that should have been an easy victory, but the problem was somehow they did not calculate to have enough water, and they ran out of water, and you can't fight a battle with a dehydrated army. And so they were in bad trouble. Judah was with Israel. Israel had forsaken the Lord. Why Judah was making common cause, I don't know. In fact, Elisha is having trouble with this. But they come to Elisha, and they say to him, would you do something for us? We're out of water. We need help. And we read here in verse 14, and if thou... I'm in the wrong passage here. 2 Kings, chapter 3, verse 13. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, who was Jehoram, a wicked king, he says, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. But now, bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him, and he prophesied. Songs speak to the world of the Spirit. When David played, evil spirits had to flee. When this music took place here, good spirits were attracted. We're addressing the world of the Spirit. And in the panel discussion, I'm sure some of this will come out. That's why music is so powerful, because it is right connected to the world of the Spirit. Sing the wrong kind of music, you get bad spirits. Sing the right kind of music, you get good spirits. This is a supernatural experience. This isn't just an emotional experience. There's far more than that happening when music is taking place. And the devil understands that, and he subtly woos people into the wrong kind of music. Are you aware that the Beatles said that the purpose of our music is to break down inhibitions, especially in the area of sex, and to create rebellion? And I know most people maybe don't agree with this, but I honestly think you can cite many causes why this nation is going down. But I think the most important thing is that devilish music that pounded away at the center of our society now for 50 years. I think that's the single most thing that has destroyed the morals, the thinking, and the direction that this country has gone. And I think sometimes the way the church has gone, because they have not been careful with the kind of music that they've had. So spirits respond to song. It attracts spirits. It repels spirits. And it's very important that we know what kind of music we need to have for spirits to be, the right kind of spirits to be attracted to our experience. Number four, songs inspire prophetic insight and wisdom, as in the cases of Jehoshaphat there with Jehaziel and Elisha, as we just saw. 1 Chronicles 25:1, you have it on your sheet, I think. No, I don't think you do. Would you turn to 1 Chronicles 25:1? This is the passage I referred to earlier. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps and psalteries and with cymbals. There's where David got his prophetic word for what the Lord wanted him to do. That's where he got his clear direction from the prophecies of these three men associated with music. I think that's very interesting. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. So music has something to do with clarifying God's prophetic word to us and giving us clear direction in life. So what am I saying through all of this? Do you need God's power? Sing. Do you need God's direction? Sing. Be a singer. And I'm not just talking about here in church. I'm talking about while you're at the sink, while you're in the barn. Make song a part of your life. There's so much involved in the resources it opens up when people are singing. All right? Saul one time was told he was going to be given the gift of prophecy. And so he was supposed to meet a group of men, a group of prophets, and when he met them, they were coming down the hill, and they were making music, and the Spirit of the Lord fell on Saul. I mean, you find these incidents all throughout Scripture. And I think if we really understood these and believed them, it would revolutionize our whole practice of singing. Singing is not optional. It is a powerful spiritual resource. It's not any more optional than prayer. We are not suggested to sing, we are commanded to sing. It says, sing unto the Lord. It's a command. Well, it seems sort of strange you would command somebody to sing. They wouldn't feel much like singing. Well, it's like all other commands. God knows that sometimes we don't feel like singing at the time when we should really be singing more than any other time. It's the time when we need that resource the worst. And so like all His commands, He gives it to us because He knows we need it, even if we don't feel like doing it. That's something that we need to do. So it's a powerful resource. Alongside prayer. And the last point I would like to make is singing is important to God. And I think I have this on your paper. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. At the creation, all the morning stars sang together. I'll let you decide what that's all about. There are 300 references to song in the Bible. And many of them say, sing unto the Lord as a command. We're directed to sing the new song over and over again, and we'll talk about that in the second session. What is this song about? Let's turn to Psalm 96. What's this new song all about? Now here we have this command given three times in two verses. And it tells us, it calls us to sing, it tells who's to sing, and it tells what they're to sing. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. I'm sorry, I missed part of it. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. That's who's to sing. Everybody's to sing. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. So it says we're supposed to show forth the salvation of God from day to day. Now we have to understand what the word salvation means. The word salvation is related to the English word salvage. It means for God to take a difficult or bad situation and turn it into something good. And I don't know about you, but that's happening in my life all the time. I see the goodness of God bringing good out of things in my life that I thought were pretty difficult and maybe even bad. And I see God turn those things and bring something good. And I look back, it's usually in retrospect, sometimes in prospect it doesn't look too good, but in retrospect I say, look what God did. He led me to do this. I wasn't sure about it. I didn't understand it. And I didn't even want to do it. But I did it because God said, and now I'm so happy I did because look what happened. Look what God did in my life. And that's what we're to sing about. We're to show to the whole world that God is a salvation-bearing God. He does good things for His people. He's a good God. He's benevolent. He salvages our lives. He's the reason why we succeed in life. And we're to declare His glory among the heathen. Well, what is glory? What is glory? It's a manifestation of excellence. We talk about the glory of a sunset, so beautiful that you can't add anything to it. We talk about the glory of youth. It's everything a youth should be. It's the perfect. It's excellence. And we're supposed to show to the heathen God's excellence. They don't believe that. The heathen misunderstand God. All of the heathen gods that they worship are angry gods that are ready to breathe down their necks and do bad things. And they spend all their life, their relationship with their gods is to do things to appease them, to make them pity them, and not treat them badly. They have no concept of a good God. I maybe gave this before, but I asked an Indian missionary how he appealed to the Indians. And he said, the first thing is the Indians have a million and so many gods and still counting. And all those gods are angry. And we tell them that there's only one God. And they say, wow, at least that relief, that gives us a little bit of relief that there's only one God. We don't have to worry about a million of them. And then we tell them that God is a good God. And that is news to them. Good news. One God who is a good God. And that's what we need to tell people. You know, most people in our society, if they think about God at all, they think negatively. That God's some kind of a grumpy sovereign looking out over the balustrades of heaven, saying, are you having a good time down there? Well, probably you're having a good time because you haven't come under my disciplines. Would you start to behave? And then you'll get a long face and then you'll be like I want you to be. That's what most people think about God. They have no idea that God is a salvaging God. He's a liberating God. He frees us from our base desires so that we can fulfill our good desires and enjoy life the way it's supposed to be. They have no concept of that. And the best way we can do it is by singing praise to God, talking about His creation in our songs and the wondrous things He's done. In fact, we might talk about this a little bit. You know, we live in the Milky Way. It looks a little bit like this. And we're somewhere here. The reason it looks like the Milky Way is because we're looking at it this way, so it looks like a band across the sky. Does anybody know how what the diameter of this is? Light years. It's 100 million light years across. You know what a light year is? It's the difference that light travels in 1 year at 186,000 miles per second. That means that in all of history, if the Earth's been here 6,000 years, which we believe it has been, light has only traveled 0.1%. In 6,000 years. I think this is 100,000. No, that's 100 million. This is 10,000 light years. Just the width of it. That means in all of recorded, in all of history, all of the 6,000 history, light has only traveled 6/10 of the width of the Milky Way. And the Milky Way is one of billions of galaxies. They say there are enough galaxies with this immensity of size. There are enough galaxies to give every man, woman, and child on this earth their own personal galaxy. And then there'll be some left. How many of you recognize Orion in the sky? The constellation Orion. This is Rigel. It's one of the brightest stars in the sky. They say Rigel is 500 light years away. That means that when you go out and look at Rigel, the light that's hitting your eye started out when Columbus discovered America, and at 186,000 miles per second, it's just now arriving. In fact, Rigel may not even be there. It may have burned out 200 years ago, and it'll be another 300 years before people realize it's not there anymore. This is our God. And we're supposed to declare with song. We're to declare with song His majesty, His glory, His benevolence, His salvaging power. His work in our lives, His goodness, what He's done for us. And I don't think you can do too much singing for the world to get that point. He made the heavens. The heathen didn't make the heavens. The heathen have no claim like that whatsoever. Not only that, but He makes people beautiful. Look at verses 7 through 9. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. We're talking about singing the new song, by the way. This is the content. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. The beauty of holiness. The word holiness is sort of the idea of wholeness or health. Worship the Lord and show how beautiful He makes people to be. And you can go on down and it talks about His justice, but we must move on. Would you turn to Psalm 100? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. The heathen don't make a joyful noise. I just told you why. Serve the Lord with gladness. The heathen do not serve the Lord their gods with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Now that's an interesting concept. When this psalm was written, if you went into the presence of a king, you always brought a gift. The very best gift you could bring. You wouldn't have dared to go into the presence of the king without a gift. And God says, don't come into my presence without a gift. And I've told you what the very best thing is that you can bring. And the prescribed gift is a song. Now, I'm not going to ask you how many of you sing before you pray. If you're like me, at least in the past, you went barging right into the presence of God with your prayer and no gift. Do you think that might have something to do with why sometimes our prayers aren't answered? God says, you're to come into my presence with a song. Come before His presence with singing. I'll just give you that for what it's worth. I honestly believe that if you come into God's presence with a song, you're going to get a much different reception for your prayers. Now, God's a merciful God, and He understands our shortcomings, and I'm sure He answers lots of prayers where people barged into His presence without a song. But this is what He says He desires. He desires that you come into His presence with a song. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. He's not just any ordinary person. He's God. He's a great king. And if the kings of the earth require something, a gift, for you to come into their presence, how much more the God of the whole universe would require a gift for someone to come into His presence? Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We don't decide restrictions or the disciplines. He's the one that decides how this should be done, not us. We're the creatures that were made. He's the creator. And if He says, come into my presence with singing, we need to listen to Him, not do it our way, but do it His way. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And here He repeats it. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Two times in this psalm, He emphasizes when you come into God's presence, do it with praise and thanksgiving before you make your prayer. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. And I'll just stop here and emphasize this. Thankfulness. There's nothing that stifles our relationship with God more than an unthankful spirit. Someone robbed Matthew Henry, the commentator, one time, and somebody said to him, Matthew Henry, what do you have to say about your robbery? And he said, I am so thankful. You're thankful for your robbery? Yes, I'm thankful that I never was robbed before. I'm thankful that they took my money and not my life. I'm thankful that although they took all my money, it wasn't much. I'm thankful they robbed me and not somebody else. And he had a whole list of things he was thankful for in relation to his robbery. That's the spirit that God wants us to come into His presence with. A spirit of recognition of His goodness in our life, no matter what's happening. It's like that song in the hymnal. Let's turn to it. Could you give me a hymnal? I'm sorry, I didn't prepare this. It's going to take a little bit of time here to look it up. Number 18.
By the way, this is the difference between a good song and a cheap song. Look at the depth of this song. Oh, I need to tell you about this woman. Adelaide Proctor was sick all her life. I don't think she knew a day without pain. And if you check the dates here, she died when she was 39. Now, here's this woman who did not live a normal life as far as her freedom from pain and her length of life or anything. She's a woman that was kept down by a painful disease of some sort. And this is what she says. A little bit like Matthew Henry, in a situation where you wouldn't think you'd hear much praise and thanksgiving, here's what she has to say about life. My God, I thank Thee who has made the earth so bright, so full of splendor and of joy, beauty and light. So many glorious things are here, noble and right. I thank Thee too that Thou hast made joy to abound, so many gentle thoughts indeed, circling us round that in the darkest spot of earth, some love is found. And then if you read the concentration camp accounts, you'll find that even in those concentration camps, there are those beautiful examples of love in the darkest spot of earth. God has made so much love, so much joy to abound. She says that the world can't create a spot dark enough to completely obliterate the joy. Verse 3. I thank Thee more that all our joy is touched with pain. Come on. Really? I'm thanking You, God, for the pain. That shadows fall on brightest hours. That thorns remain. Why? So that earth's bliss may be our guide and not our chain. The people who have pleasure without pain, they carry pleasure to a ridiculous extreme until it has become their bondage instead of their guide. I thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast kept the best in store. We have enough, yet not too much, to long for more. A yearning for a deeper peace, not known before. I thank Thee, Lord, that here our souls, though amply blessed, can never find, although they seek, a perfect rest. Nor ever shall, until they lean on Jesus' breast. Now that's what you call a heart that is constantly living in thanksgiving. Praise and thanksgiving take us into the presence of God. And so it says, praise Him and bless His name. Now there are two New Testament concepts I want to talk about briefly before we close. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18? I hope I've convinced you that song is not just an optional activity to be done whenever and however you feel like doing it. Song is a resource, and I want you to always equate it with prayer. I really think it has all the resource that prayer has. It's a different resource, but all the importance that prayer has. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says this, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in," and I tell my charismatic friends, that word there, according to them, should be tongues. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in tongues. That's where it should be. If that's what the Holy Spirit wanted us to believe, that's exactly where that would be, right there. But doesn't say that. It says people who are filled with the Spirit speak to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in their heart to the Lord. So the point that I want to make here from this New Testament text is that song is the authentic expression of the Holy Spirit. Not speaking in tongues, but song is the authentic. If you want to know if there's a Spirit-filled person, listen to how much praise comes out of his mouth in song, and that'll give you some indication as to how filled with the Spirit he is. Because that's the authentic expression. And I tell my charismatic friends, you're wrong. The authentic expression of the filling to prove that you're filled with the Spirit is a constant song in your mouth to the Lord. The next scripture I'd like to look at. Well, and song is a tremendous thing. It reconciles our mind, our feeling, our wills. It somehow brings wholeness where, you know, we often come walk around in life a civil war. Did you know that?
Our mind is thinking one thing, our feelings is doing something else. Our mind says, don't do it, our feelings says, do it. You know, there's something about song that somehow takes away that tension, takes away that contradiction, and reconciles the two together. Have you ever come into a church service feeling like you were in bits and pieces, and after about three or four songs, there's a sense of wholeness settles down over you, and you're altogether different from when you walked in the door? You're actually a whole person instead of a civil war. Raise your hand if you've ever had that experience. That's what song, it's a supernatural experience when we're singing. In the grace of God, it makes whole persons, it at least has the influence to make whole persons out of us and reconcile all the pieces of our being that are at war with each other, our minds at war with our feelings, at war with our wills. I mean, we're sometimes all scattered. We can't get it together. Singing is a tremendous resource to give us wholeness, which is what holiness means. And that's why some people have decided whether they want to talk about holiness or whether they want to talk about wholeness. These two words basically come from the same root. The word holiness comes from the old English word holy, which means health. And singing has an awful lot to do with making that happen in our lives. Number two, would you turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15? By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, it's telling us that this thanksgiving, and of course you can express thanksgiving without it being a song, but thanksgiving, when it's expressed, is a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, when they brought a sacrifice to the Lord, what were the stipulations for that sacrifice? It was to be perfect. You didn't bring a lamb with a broken leg, or without a tail, or with an ear that drooped down. You didn't bring a sacrifice that had any blemish. You looked and you went to special pains to make sure that the sacrifice you brought to the Lord was a perfect sacrifice. And now it's saying that the counterpart of the Old Testament sacrifice is the fruit of our lips. Do you think that the Lord is happy if we just sing however we please and don't care at all about the quality of our song? First of all, what the quality of our heart is, and then also the quality of the singing itself. How much heart we put into it, how much pains we go to make it a beautiful sacrifice to the Lord. So we have two things here. One is that singing is the authentic expression of the Holy Spirit's filling in our life. And the second one is that singing is the New Testament counterpart of the Old Testament sacrifice, and we should go to just as much pains to make that a perfect sacrifice, whatever that means. It certainly means a perfect discipline of our hearts, a perfect sacrifice to the Lord. It should not just be any old song sung, any old way, any kind of song, whatever we feel like singing. We should go to pains to think, what is that good offering to give to the Lord? That song we just analyzed. I'm sure that if that is sung from your heart, that concept of life in the midst of pain is music to God's ears. By contrast, some of the jingles that people sing that they like to sing, they feel so good when they're singing them, they don't really say a whole lot, and they don't say it in a very good way, and it's just really not the best sacrifice they could possibly bring. But then that's the subject of the next message. Shall we bow our heads for a word of prayer?